following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Would you stand with me, grab your Bible, open it up to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and also, were you given one of these when you came in, a little scripture card? Grab that and put it right beside 2 Samuel chapter 11 in your Bible. We're going to read from that one as well. Can't believe how perfectly the timing of this card came in. And I always, every now and then, I get this little nudge before I come into the service. I think, I'm going to go grab the scripture verse and see what it has to say. And I can't tell you how many times it just is perfect with what we're going to be looking at that particular morning. So, 2 Samuel chapter 11, the study today is a recipe for disaster. We're going to break up the study of this episode in David's life into three separate messages, and then we'll move on towards the end of his story. But follow along with me in chapter 11 and get ready to read from your card. It says this, verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. And then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now let's read together from the scripture card. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Can you read that one more time with me? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the ability to stand, the tools that you give us to stand. In a strange way, Father, we thank you for even the story we're about to study over the next few weeks of David's life and the disaster that he invited, because it's going to teach us, Lord, how not to walk that path. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to what you want to say to us today in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. We have been singing some of the Psalms of David, and this one, as many of you know, it comes out of Psalm 51, which was one of the songs that David wrote after his failure and after his recovery. And I want to ask you to sing with me, okay? The words will be up here on the screen.
Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Spirit within me, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Again, create in me. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. And renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. And renew a right spirit within me.
I know there's probably a half a dozen songs that come out of the songs of repentance that David wrote, but to me, you can hear the crushed spirit of the man saying, God, please don't give me what I've earned. Please don't give me what I deserve and restore me. You know how long God has heard those prayers rising from people like us? Because we blow it, because we fall and we stumble and we make a mess of things, and by his grace, he lifts us. Anybody grateful for that? He lifts us. Let's give him thanks for that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. You deserve applause. Well, everyone knows the story of David, the shepherd boy that became the king. But there's these two chapters in his life that rise up above all the other material that we have on David. And it's the story of facing tremendous challenge twice in his life, though he faced challenge many, many, many times in his life. It's the story of David and Goliath, and then David and Bathsheba. Everyone knows something of those two stories. The story of the first one is David facing the bully, right? And the second one is David facing the beauty, and not doing so well with the beauty as he did with the bully. Being brought so low at that moment. Now, we all know what happens here. We won't get into all of the lurid details until next week. And we're not going to add more to the text than is already there. I mean, it's bad enough, isn't it? You guys know the story. But here's how it's going to unfold over the next several weeks. That David will abuse his power, and a mighty king will fall into just deep, shameful sin. A beautiful woman will lose her husband that she loved. Men will die. Many men will die because of David's one night fling, because he couldn't say no that evening from his rooftop. He'll hide his sin for close to a year. God will confront David and cause him, this is just amazing, God will cause David to utter his own judgment that he deserves. And then God will give him grace instead. Wait till you get that part, till you get to that part of the story. But the name of God will be tarnished. A family, that's David's family, will be thrown into ruin and chaos. And God will forgive. And yet he will discipline David. And it's all right there to warn us. It's right there to teach us. Why are all of those details there? How do we know all these details about David's life? There's only one reason. David told us. For some of the details, nobody else was there except David to know all of those terrible details of what he did, how he chose. David will volunteer that. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But anybody that's eager to avoid David's kind of disaster in this chapter will glean really valuable wisdom from this passage in God's Word. And we're going to dig into, as I said, into the details next week. But today, I want to look at the setup. The recipe for disaster that brought this horrible black mark to the story of a man's life that we know as a man after what? God's own heart. Can you believe that men and women after God's own heart do bad things sometimes? This story is going to encourage you, trust me. But let's look at David's recipe for disaster. The first thing is his success. There'd been recent, amazing success. David is the king of not just the southern nation, but all of Israel now. In chapter 8, we saw his success at bringing security to all of those borders. In chapter 9, a different kind of success where David rises above the norm and he looks for somebody, some poor, crippled, dispossessed former prince, and he shows him mercy. He brings him to his own table. How many of you saw yourself in that story? Anybody but me last week? The cripple who didn't deserve to be brought to the table of the king? That's me. How many of you remember the Leland song? I was carried to the table and seated where I don't belong. Carried to the table of the Lord. And that's every day for us, isn't it? God continues to provide and to pour out the grace and the means that we need to live for him. The Mephibosheth story, we all should have Mephibosheth as a middle name because you're all, although we can't spell it, nobody spells it right, but you're a Mephibosheth, a cripple, a poor cripple brought in graciously to the king's table, and you get to eat at his table and from his table. But David has had these successes, and that can be the first ingredient in a recipe for disaster. Because you can begin to believe, I'm really something. I've got this down. I'm pretty good. And look at all that I've done. You know, the flip side is also true. That failure can be the first step in a recipe for disaster. If you're one of those kind of folks that you look at maybe you've even said this to yourself, you look at your failures and say, I can't do anything right. I'll never get it right. I'm a hopeless. I'm nothing but a failure. And that can move you to the next step in David's recipe for disaster, humiliation. Now, David was scorned and humiliated, but it can move you to that point where you feel ashamed of what you've done and ashamed of who you are. But in this case, all of this happens in chapter 10. Now, we skimmed over it last week. We're going to fly over it again this morning. Here's what happens in chapter 10. David heard, and as long as he's sort of in the mood to show mercy to people, he hears that just next door in the nation of Ammon, that there's been a death of the king. The king had been somewhat of a friend to David, and we don't know what the king did for him, except that David said, he showed me kindness. I think I ought to show him kindness. I'm kind of on a roll of showing kindness. Let's extend it across the border. And he gathers some of his friends. He sends off some ambassadors with just a message of shalom to them. And you know, and maybe a gift too. But David's heart in chapter 10 is just to bless the family that's left after his friend Nahash has passed away. And as I said, maybe send a little gift of kindness. Let me show you where it is. Ammon is just right across the Jordan River. Now, David had connections over there, and especially down in Moab. He had ancestry in his lineage that were from Moab. There's some Gentile blood in that man. But maybe it was when David was running from Saul and he crossed the Jordan. And maybe it was then that Nahash said, oh, you know, you can hide here for a while. We don't know what it was, but David sends off his friends. And as I said, maybe a gift, maybe 24 perfectly inflated footballs. I don't know what he sent off to him. But it wasn't a trick. It wasn't a jack-in-the-box that he would and scare him. It was just something to bless him. I just had to put that in. It was floating around there, and I had to do something with it. But when he sends it, he is scorned. And the scripture tells us that what the descendants of Nahash did is one of the advisors said, hey, don't think that David's men have come here to do you any favors. They're here to spy out the land. They're just setting up for an attack into our nation. They said, take these ambassadors, and here's what we'll do. We're gonna shave their beards or cut their beards up halfway. And that's either cut off half of the length or probably, because they're trying to humiliate him, maybe shave half of their face and make them look like goofballs. And then we're gonna cut their robes up to, and our passage says, up to halfway through the buttocks. I mean, now you're exposed. And there's others that say, and they put it a little more gently, they cut them up to halfway up the hip. Well, the same thing is exposed at that point once the cutting has been done. I mean, are these junior high boys, what are they, 7 or 8 years old, and they're playing just a prank on these guys? Well, it's not a prank to David, because David has been humiliated because his ambassadors have been humiliated. And he says, you guys stay there in Jericho, cross the river, stay in Jericho until your beards have grown back. That would be months and months before their beards were again presentable to be back in public circulation with all of their friends. Well, this doesn't sit well with David when he has been humiliated. Look at this passage from Jesus. He says, let's read this together. Can you with me? It says, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, David had been embarrassed before. People had slandered him. They told lies about him. And he just kind of took it, and he should have taken it at this point too. And I love the way Jesus said, you're not the first. If people slander you, if they mock you, if they scorn you, you're not the first. They talked about the prophets like that. They talked about anybody that was doing something good for God. They'd put them down. And he said, David should have just left it alone, but he didn't leave it alone. Here's what he did. Third step is vengeance. David has the ability to avenge himself. Now, he is not the renegade. He's not the stranger running out through the desert. He's not, what's the other word I'm looking for? The not the rebel, but the fugitive. He's not the fugitive trying to find a place to hide. He's King David. He has resources at his disposal. He can send the soldiers in any direction that he wants to, and that's exactly what David does. It's do-it-yourself vengeance. And you've done it, haven't you? You've got the tools. You've got the words. Somebody has slandered you. Someone's put you down, maybe right to your face. And you've got the words, and you're just... How many of you ever do this in your mind? Before you even face-to-face with, well, if they say this to me, I know exactly what I'm going to say to them. And we win all those fights, don't we? All the ones that happen in our head. But we all do it. You've got the tools. You've got the manpower. You've got it at your fingertips, don't you? On Facebook. You can get back at them for what they said to you. How dare they call you a fool? And it's such a tempting thing to just go on a Facebook tirade. And we become a monster. We become such different creatures when we sit behind those screens and we convince ourselves, we deceive ourselves that we've got anonymity. And we don't. Because what goes out there, it stays out there. And David, what he does, you'll read about it. Lots and lots of people die. In fact, up close to 50,000 people die. Why? Because David got embarrassed. Because David had to do something about that embarrassment. And so he goes out hunting for blood. And a lot of men die, both on his side and on the other side. It's always, when I take on that do-it-myself vengeance, it's always going to be overkill. And it was in the life of David. Fourth ingredient is this. He dropped his guard. He stepped away from the battle. Did you see that in verse 1 of chapter 11? It says, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle, not David, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Recipe for disaster. He dropped his guard. Too much free time on his hand. I almost put in here, too much free time alone. But the problem here is not that David's alone. He involves other people in his sin. You know, once he decides to make the decision, it's just too much free time when he should have been fighting a battle for his people. He feels like, well, I've got a well-deserved rest now. I've worked so hard. Back in chapter 10, I went out and I killed all these people because of my vengeance. I'll let somebody else go do it now for me. It's springtime when the kings go out to war. And by the way, why is spring such a great time to go to war? Well, because you've gotten past the rainy season. And now there's hopefully enough good weather. You can go invade and push back the armies that have come against you and get it all wrapped up before the fall weather comes around and the rain starts falling again. Isn't that convenient? Let's just have convenient wars and we'll go out in the springtime and we'll beat up on our enemies. And David does it. But he's dropped his guard at this point, and he stayed home for what he thinks is a well-deserved rest. And while he's there, look at verse 2 again. It says, then it happened one evening, some translations say one afternoon, that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. One translation, the ESV says, he rose from his couch. How many of you have a couch in your house and a bed in your house? Now, I know there's the argument that the couch was the bed, and that's possible. But here, listen to this other translation. The New Living Translation puts it like this. Late one afternoon, David got out of bed after taking a nap and went for a stroll on his roof. He's not at the battle, and he's not at the throne. He's not at his desk taking care of domestic issues that probably need his attention. He's just tired of the war thing, and he's gone home, and he's done. He's tired of Pac-Man. He can't all of his video games. He's conquered all of them, and there's nothing to do. I'm just going to go take a nap in the middle of the day when I should be working, or maybe he slept right up into the afternoon. How many of you, when you were teenagers, you were up at the crack of noon every day? I mean, it just. That's when I would rather get up. Nowadays, I love getting up when it's still dark outside and going out for a walk. But David is in bed or napping in the middle of the day. way too much free time on his hand, and it's a part of the disaster that's coming at him. I love this verse in that regard. Look at this with me in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Let's read together. Awake, you who sleep. That's what David should have heard. Get up, boy. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And now's not the time to sleep. Now is not the time to go AWOL. Now is not the time for us in the day and age that we live in, and you need to be here tonight to hear why, as Joel Rosenberg comes to share with us. Now is not the time to disengage from the battle. Now is the time to suit up and stand up and go forth to redeem the time. See that you walk carefully is what circumspectly means. Watch where you step. Don't walk like fools who aren't paying attention, but redeem the time because the days are evil. Not David. Not David. Look at this next element to his recipe for disaster. There was the beautiful diversion. Isn't there always some beautiful diversion that we think deserves our attention? And David's up walking along the rim of his roof, and he looks down, and there she is. I refuse the idea that Bathsheba was at fault in this. And I wouldn't be surprised to see that David, he said, let me get a better look at that. And he got a little stepladder to maybe lean over a little further and to get a better look at that. But there was the beautiful diversion. There will always be something that looks better than what you have, or something that you think looks better than what you have. There will always be something so appealing, and you will listen to the advertisement on it, and you will believe those advertising geniuses that have just convinced you that you cannot live another day without this. And you'll dial the 800 number, or you'll go online and you'll buy something that you just really don't need. There will always be something that looks better than what you already have. Watch out for that dangerous, appealing, beautiful distraction and that diversion. Next one. There's seven of these. Here's number six. Authority. David had the authority to get whatever he wanted. Who's going to tell the king no? Who's going to stand in the king's face? Well, that'll come, but not yet. And David's got the authority to reach out and take whatever he wants. He can get whatever his lusting heart desires at this point. He's got people around him that he can order around. Did you see it already? He sent them, and he sent them, and he sent them, and he sent them out to war, and he sent them after the woman, and he sent them to do his bidding. He can just snap his finger, and people go do his dirty work for him. And be careful when you have the ability and the authority to get whatever your heart desires, things that you do not need. How many of you have ever bought something that you had buyer's remorse a little bit too late? You knew you didn't need it, but you wanted it, and so you took it. Anybody? Did you hear the bad news two nights ago on the evening news? That they're taking away Sky Mall magazine from the planes. That's just going to make flying so much harder, isn't it? I mean, it's just entertaining for me. I love walking, you know, flipping pages and thinking, who buys this stuff, really? Who buys a little ramp for their dog to climb up onto their bed? You had a little dog so it couldn't get up on your bed, but now you got a ramp and maybe an elevator, you know, to get him up there. I love this one. It was like an end table, but it was a cage with a door that opens up, and that's to put your little dog inside under the coffee table. So you're going to let him in the house, but you're going to torment him with your chicken wings on top of the table that he's sitting on and lock him inside. That's real sweet. Or maybe you bought the Yeti. Has anybody here bought the life-size Yeti, Bigfoot in your... Oh, good. I'm so glad I'm among sane people. But we reach out for what we just don't need, and David does it. He's got, why? Because he's got the means, he's got the ability, he's got the resources. And the last thing is this. Now, so far, look at all this. He's successful, he's been scorned and humiliated, he's got the ability to avenge himself, free time on his hand, beautiful diversion, and he jumps on it. And he's got the ability to get it. Is this the same David that we've been following? It kills giants, it waits on God, Is this the same David? Absolutely, it's the exact same David, and the same possibility lies in each one of us, doesn't it? To be great heroes and to be great fools. To do great things for God and to walk like a man who has no brain and doesn't think through decisions. Well, there's this one last one. The seventh ingredient is forgetfulness. David forgot something. It was something he had said to God a long time ago. In fact, he wrote a beautiful poem about it. Turn to Psalm 101, if you would. And while you turn there, I want to read another speech to you. I found two powerful speeches this week. Psalm 101 is one of them. It's really more of a poem. But I found two of them. And they really have to do with these resolutions that we make. And it relates to the importance of remembering them. Today, I opened up the little C.S. Lewis app on my phone for the quote of the day, and here's what it says. Here's C.S. Lewis from today. Screwtape Letters. So it's a couple of demons talking to one another about how to get to you and me, and one of them says to the other, it's funny how humans always picture us as putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out. In other words, making them forgetful, making them forget what they said. Listen to these words. Powerful resolution. At a moment when the outcome of our revolution was in doubt, the father of our nation ordered these words to be read to the people, quote, and this is George Washington here, "Let it be told to the future world that in the depth of winter, when nothing but hope and virtue could survive, that the city and the country, alarmed at one common danger, came forth to meet it," end quote. And then this politician goes on and says, "America, in the face of our common dangers, let us remember these timeless words. With hope and virtue, let us brave once more the icy currents and endure what storms may come. Let it be said by our children's children that when we were tested, we refused to let this journey end, that we did not turn back, nor did we falter. And with eyes fixed on the horizon and with God's grace upon us, we carried forth that great gift of freedom and delivered it safely to future generations." And then he looked up at the hundreds of thousands of people gathered on the nation's mall. And Barack Obama said, "Thank you. God bless you, and God bless the United States of America." You know when that was? January 20th, 2008. Those are strong words. Strong words that need to be remembered in the defense of a nation. But David had some of his own strong words. And these words had to have been spoken before this episode with Bathsheba. Follow along with me in Psalm 101. "I was out walking. I think I was catching up on my psalm reading on Thursday morning. I think I got a little bit behind, and so I was reading as I was walking one morning, and I couldn't believe this psalm of David and how you wish that David had remembered what he said in a former day. Listen to him. He said, "I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. Let it not cling to me." In other words, don't let that happen to me. Don't let me fall. "A perverse heart shall depart from me, and I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. To him who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me." And listen to verse 7 and 8. "He who walks deceit or works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off the evildoers from the city of the Lord." Sounds stately, doesn't it? It wasn't a State of the Union address. It was more like an inaugural address. I can picture David at the beginning of his administration with all the nation, all the tribes of the nations gathered together in one, and David is their leader. And he says, "This is how it's going to be. This is how I will rule." Look at the list. Next one. I'll sing mercy and justice and praise. That's a good start, right? I'm going to write beautiful music about mercy and justice and praise. He says, I'm going to behave. And then he says, I will walk wisely in my home. I'm going to behave as well at home as I do on the throne and in leading my people. I'm going to be a good man at home. I'm going to be a good man in the leadership of my nation. And then he says, I won't look at vile, wicked things. I'll have nothing to do with that. And then he says, I will choose my friends wisely. And you look down through what he says about the wise choices that he'll make, and here's basically the list. He said, no perverts, no gossips, no proud, no arrogant, no deceitful, and no liars. Man, have we just described David or what? So none of these people are going to live in my house. I guess it's going to be an empty house. And then he says, I will fire the evildoers. I won't hire people that walk in wickedness. And then he says, only perfect people will serve me. There aren't any perfect people. But are those the right standards? David's saying, this is my intent. I want to do right and I want to live right. And I want to glorify God. I want to live a way that he can bless. How many of us know the details that are coming at us in this story? David, you forgot something. You set aside your resolutions, David. It's almost as if he went right down the bullet list of Psalm 101. He said, not today, not today, not today, not today. Why? Because I have plans for tonight. I got a date tonight with someone who's not my wife. I've got a little private party with only one invited. Oh, if David could turn back, if he could find the rewind button for his life, he would back up two or three days before that, and he would call for his armor and someone to saddle up his horse, and he'd go out to the battle. He didn't know how deep this would take him and what destruction would come his way. David forgot his inaugural address. He forgot what kind of man he said he wanted to be. I will walk wisely. I'll behave myself. His passions, listen carefully, his passions, his lust, conquered his reason. I won't ask for a show of hands on this, but I wonder how many of us have let our passions, one way or another, conquer our reason and do us in. I think it was back in August, at least if the photo stamp or the stamp on the side of this photo is right. I can't remember what brought this thought to my mind, but I was just sitting down and doodling in my little journal. And this thought, this phrase came to my mind. And it's something I try to keep before me to remind myself of what could happen if I step off the track. It was this: ideals always give way to nature, for men never rise above the level of their character. We just don't. You may have the highest ideals, but unless you've done the foundation work in the core and in the character, when the temptation is there, the passions will take over, the nature, the fallen human nature. You never rise above the level of your character. And thank God, God is about the business of changing our character and building strength into us and godliness and purity and faithfulness and remembrance of the vows that we've made before him to stand in purity. Well, that's David's recipe for disaster. It was a perfect storm, and you watch one little domino fall after the other. Now, you might be sitting here today and realize, oh my goodness, I've got some of those ingredients already on the cutting board. And I'm slicing up those onions and I'm throwing in those tomatoes and I'm salting it with this poison stuff. And I am working on a recipe for disaster in my life right now. Maybe it's the vengeance thing. Maybe it's the ability to go out and get something that is not yours. And you're dangerously close, and you've been even thinking about it today. And over the last several days, should I go? Should I do that? Should I go there? Should I make that call? Should I return that text? Or should I just leave it alone because it's not for me? Oh, choose wisely. You may be standing right where David was, cooking that whole thing up with your recent success or your recent humiliation, frustrating failure, ready to go out and seek the revenge, too much free time on your hands. Maybe you've dropped your guard and you're not engaged in the battle. would you call for the horse to be saddled? Would you put on the armor of God and stand against the wiles of the devil? You want to read it again? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the strategies of the devil. He's got a plan for your life. How many of you remember the four spiritual laws? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Have you heard the flip side? Satan hates you. He's got a terrible plan for your life. And he's working on that too. So stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And you watch what he will do as you surrender to him and as you remember that song of surrender that you said to God. I don't know how you sang it and how you said it, but God, the rest of my life is yours. I belong to you, God, purchased by you. You can have what's left of me. And this could become, wherever you're standing today, whatever you're wrestling with, it will become a part of the story of your life. The kind of story it will become depends on how you handle the temptation and what you do. What kind of story will it be that your children will pass around about you? What kind of story will it be when the kids sit down, when the grandkids sit down, and mom and dad say, hey, let me tell you a story about Papa Bill, Grandma Joy. Let me tell you what kind of people they were. I wonder what kind of expression will be on their face and what the story will be that unfolds from that. Will it be sad and lurid details of shame and even family scars? Or will there be stories of victory? You get to choose a better story than David's recipe for disaster. And you get to choose that today. Let me get back to what I mentioned a moment ago, and we're going to close here. David passed on these details, I think in the hopes that we would be encouraged to not walk that path. I think the humility of this king eventually was absolutely remarkable. You know, you can't find, we talked about this back in the Goliath story, you cannot find a single psalm in all of David's 74 psalms or so, where he gives you a song about, here's how you kill a giant. I killed the giant. Not one single song like that. You know how many he wrote about forgiveness and recovery and the grace of God? 7 of them. And I believe they came pouring out, most of them, out of this story. Psalm 51 that we sang from was one of those specifically linked to that. David told us his own story. He says, make wiser choices. Remember this. These huge truths. You don't have to stay where you are. No success and no failure needs to be permanent. Leave the vengeance in God's hands. Redeem your time. Make the right decisions. You won't get clean by rolling around in the mud. You won't become a sweet person by sucking on lemons all day. You make the right decisions and fill your heart with the right things. And if you fall, you get back up. I mean, what would have happened that day if David was walking out on the top of his roof and he looked down and he saw her, and then it was instead of looking again and looking from another angle, he looked up and he said, oh God, fix my heart on true north. What if that had happened? I can only imagine what it would have been, what a different story it was. But I want you to imagine one other time. I won't be surprised to find that David, maybe 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years later, took another trip up to the roof after dinner one night. And here's how I think it might have happened. After dinner and the dessert was cleared away and people are starting to go their own way, Solomon begins to get up, who is the son, the future son of his wife, who will become his wife, Bathsheba, the woman in the story. And I just picture David saying to Solomon by his nickname, hey, Shlomi, come here. Come here. Before you go off to your room, take a little walk with me. I think he might have taken him up to the roof. I can just picture David with Solomon up on the roof, and Solomon walking with his dad. One of those moments I'll bet he would remember all of his life if it happened. He said, isn't it beautiful from up here? Solomon, look at the stars. Look at the city. Look at what God has allowed us to do. He says, son, come here a second. And he walks him over to the east side of the rooftop, and they look out over the Kidron Valley. And they look in the direction of Uriah's old house and Bathsheba's house. And with his arm around his son, he says, Solomon, this is where it happened. This is where I made the most foolish decision of my life. It was right here. And I looked right down there, and there was your mother. But she wasn't my wife. And Solomon, I wish I could rewind all of life and go right back there. And he says, son, don't make the stupid decision that I made. Stand firm in the goodness of God. Stand firm. You know why I wonder about that? You know, Solomon wrote one of the most beautiful books in all the world, the book of Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. But he gathered all kinds of proverbs. He says he gathered over 3,000 of them. Some of them he wrote, some of them he heard, and just he recorded them. And my favorite one is this one. It's Proverbs 24:16. Would you read this with me? It says, the righteous man may fall 7 times, but he keeps getting up. And I wonder if when Solomon either wrote that or recorded that, I wonder if he had his father in mind, because he knew his father's story. He knew about Bathsheba. He knew about his vengeance. He knew about the mistakes he'd make and would make more. And I just wonder if Solomon, when he wrote that proverb, thought, this is my dad. He knows how to keep getting up. He's not a perfect man, but he knows how to get back up on his feet and to begin again. What? With his heart fixed on true north. He's a man after God's own heart with feet of clay like all of us. But he keeps getting up. I will not be surprised to find out something like that is the case. I'll tell you, it amazes me. And I don't say this to blow a horn in any way, but it amazes me when I hear our children talk about Joy and I. They grew up in our home. Is that a surprise to anybody? These four kids grew up in our home, and they talk about us as if we did all right. And I'm thinking, they must forget some of the things that we didn't do so right. But I think, at least I hope what they've seen is that Bill and Joy know how to get back up again. Bill and Joy know how to recover. And Bill and Joy know that God is a gracious God who isn't done with us. And that he will start from wherever we're ready to start over again. And he'll say, I'll take you on to something better. It touches me. It always touches me, and it amazes me when I hear my son say something like, my dad taught me how to be a good dad. Because I remember the times I was not a good dad. I remember the times where I thought I had maybe pushed him away with my anger. And I'm thankful he's forgetful in some things. Beware of the beautiful distraction. We'll go deeper in this next week. But remember your resolutions. And don't set yourself up for the disaster of the ages. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. And we're going to pray. And I want to invite you to pray with me if you're at the place today where you would say, I want restoration. I want God to restore some strength in me. I want to recommit myself to Jesus. I want to serve him and follow him. I want to recover. I want to fix my eyes again on true north. I want to avoid disaster, whatever it is. Or maybe you're saying today, I want to give my life to Jesus once and for all. I want to quit fooling around with foolishness and let him have his way. If that's you, that's the kind of prayer that I'm going to pray, and I invite you to join me, and let's make a firm commitment of our life to him. Let's pray to remember that true north commitment and to remember his grace, and let's follow a new recipe for victory. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would hear our cry right now as we lift our voices together and we ask for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you are merciful beyond measure. But Father, hear our hearts now as we come before you humbly and hungry, Lord God, for your strength and your love and your purity and your truth. So Father, hear us. Would you pray with me like this? Father in heaven, I open my heart to you, and I thank you that you have opened your heart to me, and you sent your son Jesus, who died because of my sins and rose from the dead. And Father, I ask you to make his victory my victory. Forgive me and change me. Come live in me and take over my life. Be my Lord and my King and my Savior and the leader of my life. Thank you for your grace and your love. Keep me from disaster. The rest of my life is yours. In Jesus' strong name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.